We had a kind of basic lesson this morning on what church God wants. I wanted to talk tonight about this idea of distinguishing right from wrong. And it's sort of a basic lesson, but it's something that we as Christians need to be reminded of from time to time because it's an important thing for us. And even though we may be grown and mature Christians, we need to think about some of the basic things from time to time. And don't be insulted as I read Hebrews 5th chapter and verses 11 through 14. but let's look at that. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 11, it's written, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And that's what we're looking at, is that when we want to distinguish right from wrong, we need to make sure that we're trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, when the writer of the Hebrew letter was talking to them here in chapter 5, we realize that he was trying to get people who were Christians to give up the thought of going back to Judaism because it was easier for them. No, and so he's telling them that they've become dull of hearing. Now, that's certainly not the case with us. I don't think anyone here is getting ready to convert to Judaism, I hope. But we do need to remember that we have to have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. And that's something we need to do. So jumping right in distinguishing right from wrong, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ideas that I've got written down here that have to do with distinguishing right from wrong. I don't know what's the matter with my throat tonight, but it didn't want to sing either. So, yeah, don't let them slit your throat. So, it's taken a while to recover from that. And so in looking at the things that we want to pay attention to in distinguishing right from wrong, we need to look at, is it clearly condemned in the Bible? In other words, whatever it is that we're thinking about or talking about or whatever, is it condemned in the Bible? So in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 9 and 10, it talks about not inheriting the kingdom of God. I had to supply the word "not" there because it didn't fit in the context, but in the context it does. So 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and starting in verse 9, it's written, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's quite a list right there. Obviously, not a highly comprehensive list, but a pretty extensive list. And we can see that certain things regarding this are condemned in the Bible. Thank you. That there are things that are definitely condemned in the Bible. Ah, that's better. I can preach for 2 hours now. All right. So we have there's a short list there in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. So we can look at that, for example, and say, well, here's an example of things that are clearly condemned in the Bible. And also in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and in verses 19 through 21, Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21, Paul, in writing to the churches at Galatia, says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And this is much like what was written just in 1 Corinthians, which was, of course, written by Paul also. "Are evident sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." We see in both of these verses right here, it talks about these things that are definitely condemned in the Bible, and it says the people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verses 8 through 11, it's written starting in verse 8, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Notice here in at the end of verse 10, he says, "whatever else is contrary." And then back up in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in the middle of verse 21, it says, "and things like these." So he's not telling us this is a list of everything, but it's a pretty good list, a pretty comprehensive list that kind of defines a lot of the things that we see around us today, and unfortunately that we even see in the church sometimes. So in distinguishing right from wrong, we have to determine whether or not what we're doing is clearly condemned in the Bible. But also in distinguishing right from wrong, we have to determine whether it violates a biblical principle. In other words, if it's not one of these things that's enumerated, we have to understand that there's principles in the Bible. There are things that we understand simply from what the Bible has to say to us, what the New Testament has to say. Does it violate a biblical principle? So if we look at 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 9, all right, that's where the quote is that I want, but the reading that I want is 1 Timothy, the second chapter, 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's written, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." So he talks about both of us there, with men and women. He talks about men being without anger or quarreling. Says that women should have modesty and self-control. Of course, we can go through the New Testament and find out that men have to have self-control too. Men have to be modest also in the things that they do. But there's a principle here that we're looking at. Paul is not saying that such things are items of condemnation like they were in the previous one, but they are principles that are general for all of us that we need to base our lives on. And then in 1 John the second chapter in verse 15 through 17, it's written, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." All right, so John says, don't love the things that are in this world. We have a tendency to do that. I certainly realize that I do. And it's something that we need to turn away from, because we need to understand that it is not this world that we're striving for. We're not striving for this world to last forever, but rather we're looking for a home in heaven after this life is over. So don't love the world or the things in the world. So there's a biblical principle here about things in the world that we need to understand. And then in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and verses 4 through 10, actually, it talks about the what love does or what love is. Paul says, starting in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So here's another biblical principle, is that these things, the prophecies and the tongues and the spiritual knowledge, you might say, these things will pass away. And he says, but when the perfect thing comes, or when the perfect has come, the partial will pass away. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, when the perfect has come, that's Jesus, right? But let's look at James, the first chapter and verse 25. James, first chapter and verse 25. It's written, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the perfect which has come, though indeed Jesus is perfect, and indeed Jesus has come, it is the gospel, the scriptures, that are the perfect law, the law of liberty. And so the principles of the Bible are that which must guide our lives. Obviously, we're not receiving direct revelation from God or from Jesus. We have the revelation right here in the Word already written down for us, that's been written in this book for the last couple of thousand years as far as the New Testament goes. And so we have the principles that the Bible teaches us, which are important for us to know. In distinguishing right from wrong, I also have to ask, does it violate my conscience? That's something that's important for us to look at, because we see that it's talked about a couple of times in the New Testament about people who were violating their consciences or were thinking about it. Actually, we could look at the book of Hebrews and understand that the discussion that's had there is people who knew better but were thinking about going back to Judaism. No, that should have been violating their consciences, but maybe because the writer needed to speak so lengthily to them about that. Can I use lengthily? No. Okay, for a long time. And extensively, there it is. that indeed they were going to do things that perhaps might be violating their conscience, the conscience that they should have had as Christians, but that they are sort of giving up. Does it violate my conscience? In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, it talks about seared consciences. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So we see that there's teaching that goes on through these people who, he says, their consciences are seared. In other words, nothing can get in, I think, as I understand it, from people that actually know how to cook meat, as opposed to me. If you take a steak, you're supposed to sear it on either side, and that's supposed to keep the juices in or something like that. This is a very good example here when it talks about the conscience being seared, that if the conscience is seared, that means that the truth can't get in anymore. That which you learned before the searing, you might say, is locked now inside your brain, and it's difficult to teach you out of that. It says they'll depart from the faith because they're devoting themselves to these people who have consciences that are seared. So if something violates my conscience, then I'm not supposed to do that either. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and in verses 22 and 23, Paul, writing to the brethren in Rome, says, starting in verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because that the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Of course, now Paul has been talking about those people that were eating meats that were sacrificed to idols and so on. When he talks about that, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Paul also said later on that that if my brother was going to be offended by something that I do, that I wouldn't do it. And so when it talks about verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. You have to be convinced in your mind that what you're doing is the right thing according to biblical principles, that indeed that's what God wants you to do. And then to this we can compare 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verse 23, when after Paul has said whoever has doubts is condemned, in 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verse 23, reading from the American Standard Version, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So indeed, we have to make sure that the things that we do are things that will be edifying, because it says not all things edify. So I have to be concerned about my own conscience, but I also have to be concerned about the conscience of other people. Of course, we'll talk about that in just a minute. So when we want to talk about distinguishing right from wrong, we need to ask, does it violate my conscience? And then we have to ask, does it violate my brother's conscience? In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verses 19 through 21, Paul writing says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. American Standard Version says edifying one another. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So I have to be concerned about what my brother is feeling also, and what his conscience is. And so when it comes to a neutral area, in other words, the eating of meats, the eating of vegetables, things like that, an area in which God has already spoken, saying essentially that nothing is unclean, when a person who has, in this instance, is people that grew up in Judaism and they were all their lives trained that they should not eat this and they should not do that and they should, and God says that all things are clean. I didn't look it up. There's one place that says making all meats clean. I forget where that is, but Randy's busy looking it up right now, so I'm sure we'll find out. But I have to consider my brother's conscience, not just my own. And in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verses 7 through 13, Paul, in writing to our brethren in Corinth, says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Oh, there it is. I write all these verses down, and then by the time I get to the end of it, I forgot what I've written. So there's a great admonition here for us to be very conscious of our brother's conscience. We have to understand what's going on, and we have to try to not lead people off into places that will violate their conscience. Now, certainly there are things that a person who is a Christian must do, and if his conscience says, I can't do that, then his conscience needs to be trained to do what's proper. But in this instance, in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and also back in Romans, the 14th chapter, we're talking about things of their former religious practices, that indeed a person who sees me eating meat, that comes to the conclusion that I'm eating meat offered to an idol, then his conscience will be weak and says, well, if it's okay for him, it must be okay for me. And when he eats, he's thinking, nah, I shouldn't be doing this. When in fact God has says, it's okay. And so in comparison to that, we can look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul once again says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The good of his neighbor. So we've looked at four things here in distinguishing right from wrong. Is it clearly condemned in the Bible? Does it violate a bit? Yeah.
Mark 7:19.
I have to look that one up. I'm not going to find it there.
It's in the middle of the sentence. You might want to start at 18.
I see. Oh, yes. So, Mark 7:18-19 says, Jesus talking, he says, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught. This he said, making all meats clean. That was it. So, we have places where indeed it shows that there's a change from the religious practices that were of the olden days, and coming to Christ, things are different. But even though that's the case, we understand that here in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians, we're talking about people that they themselves are weak in the faith themselves. They need to be handled with kids' gloves, you might say. You want to make sure that we give them the right example, training people in the proper way, rather than I think Randy mentioned in class this morning. You know, you're jumping all over people and just cut them off and say, you know, essentially end up you're going to hell for doing that. And go, well, there's a better way to say all this. So, so. When we look at these things, we realize that we should not be violating my own conscience and also my brother's conscience. And then, and also in distinguishing right from wrong, there's one here that's, I think, in my opinion, a little bit more subjective than the others, is that what do mature Christians say about this? So I want to read from 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 15, but I may not read the entire thing. You'll remember that there was that Solomon had died and turned the kingdom over to his son Rehoboam, but Jeroboam, who had fled from Jerusalem because he had, I think he had attempted to put himself in a place of importance, Rehoboam asks the elderly men, the elders that provided advice to King Solomon. And he asked the people what he needed to do to be an acceptable king to them, you might say. Actually, I suppose if I read the verses, it would be easier. But anyway, but in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 4, the response from the people is, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel of the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. So these are his friends, these are his peers, the people that he's hung out with as a youth. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus you shall speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And you'll see in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, in verse 31, the reference here, it says in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, in verse 31, and he, Ahijah, said to Jeroboam, take for yourselves 10 pieces, this is his garment that he ripped up, 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and will give you 10 tribes. So what the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, up there in 1 Kings 12, verse 15. That's the backstory on that. So King Rehoboam should have taken counsel with the old men. He did take counsel with the old men, and they told him what they thought he ought to do, so he took counsel with the old men. We need to understand, though, that just because people are old, elderly, or whatever you want to call it, doesn't necessarily mean that their advice is the best advice in the world. And so in comparison to this, we can look a chapter later in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, in verse 18. 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, in verse 18. Remember that the young prophet that went up by God's instruction and was told to, when he goes back, to not go by the same path and to not take any food or drink from the people that he goes by. And this older prophet, as it says, went out and met him and said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So just because you're an old person doesn't mean you don't lie. Just because you're an old person doesn't mean that you, have lots of words of wisdom. But the fact is that most people that have been, that are mature in the faith, have worked on being mature in the faith. And so many times, of course, they're of an older nature. And in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verses 12 through 14, Hebrews, the 5th chapter, in verses 12 through 14, the writer there says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic, and we've already read this, the principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So as we look at this, and we look at the phrase, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, we understand that a novice or a person that's young in the faith wouldn't have his powers of discernment trained by constant practice because he doesn't have constant practice in this. So one would hope that by the time a person gets older and has been a Christian for a while, that indeed he would have his conscience trained properly, his powers of discernment trained by the constant practice that he has in being a Christian. And so when we say that this, in distinguishing right from wrong, we can look and ask, what do mature Christians say about it? There's a certain biblical principle there that indicates that the older men, the older women, many times have reasonable things and things of experience to say to us. In Titus, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 5, it talks about both older men and older women. Paul, writing to Titus, says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So Paul says here that older men and older women both have duties of how to explain things and how to be the example to those that are younger in the faith. And so that's the 5 points that I wanted to talk about in distinguishing right from wrong. Is it clearly condemned in the Bible? Does it violate a biblical principle? Does it violate my conscience? Or also, does it violate my brother's conscience? And also, what do mature Christians say about it? Those are all things that we need to consider, I think, when we're looking at distinguishing right from wrong. The Bible certainly has many things to say about how we ought to live and how we ought to live properly. And so, but it also has things to say about the things that we must not do, the things that we must steer away from in being a faithful Christian. So when we talk then about taking the right path, we understand that we need to live our lives in accordance with the Word of God. And so in order to do that, if you're not a Christian, you need to have heard the Word of God. James, the first chapter and verse 21 says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." This is the Word of God is able to save our souls. That's for us to look at and for us to understand that indeed the Word of God does tell us how we need to live in order for our souls to be saved. In taking the right path, we also need to believe the gospel message. We, in Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I think either the American Standard or King James Version says, "those who diligently seek him." So we need to make sure that we seek out God. And in doing that, believe the message that's been preached to us. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from those. And even as mature Christians, we need to do that sometimes on a daily basis. We need to realize that, oh, we've sinned, and I need to repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. That's a requirement of being in the faith. And also, we need to confess verbally that Jesus is the Son of God. That says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And one also needs to be immersed in water, as Peter says in Acts, the second chapter and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Having done those things, the Bible then says that you are a child of God, that you're a Christian. And if you haven't done those things, then the Bible says you're not a child of God. And you're not able to call yourself a Christian, at least according to the Scriptures. And once one has become a Christian, then one needs to remain faithful. In Hebrews, the third chapter, in verses 12 through 14, the writer here says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." We have to stay faithful and we have to stay firm to the end in the things that we do as a Christian, we have to stay firm in the things that we believed at the beginning. Remember, we talked this morning when we talked about the seven churches of Asia, that Paul admonished one of the churches, Jesus admonished one of the churches and says, "You've left your first love." That's not indeed what we want to do. We need to hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. It's important that you do that in order to have the hope of heaven. If you are a Christian and you've done things that you know you ought not to do and you need to turn away from that, and then remember one of the things that we talked about just now was repentance. And that's something that we need to do as Christians whenever sin comes up in our lives. And so if you haven't become a Christian, you need to do that. And if you are a Christian and you would like the strength of your brothers and sisters in Christ through prayer and other things that we might be able to do, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.